Last Sunday, we started a series, Desperate Times, and the whole concept of that is that we are facing hard times financially, politically, internationally, globally, in every conceivable way, and we're struggling right now. And there's a sense of desperation. There's a sense of fear. There's a sense of uncertainty that has not existed since I've been alive. As a matter of fact, it may be even as severe as the Great Depression in terms of people feeling that things are out of control and where the bottom is. And I want us to shift gears this Sunday. Last week, we looked at a clear perspective and we tried to understand who is God. This week, I want us to look at how we have to have an aggressive faith to respond. And I have my friend Eddie, who's here with me today, and we're going to preach together back and forth. And so just hang in there with us. And Eddie, I'm so glad you're here. I love you. You know what? There is not a pastor in America. There's not a pastor in the world. And I'm not saying this because you're sitting here, Eddie. There's not a pastor that I love in all the earth more than you, Eddie. There's not a man I feel like I have more in common with. There's not a brother in Christ. If there were just two churches that could partner, it'd be Northwood and this church because they possess our soul. Eddie's funny. We're coming at things from different angles, but we're coming to the same conclusion. Amen. And that just proves that there's a big God. But Eddie has lived his life in a country where people literally lose their lives for one simple reason. They call themselves followers of Jesus. God's blessed his ministry. He's got over 30,000 people that go to his church. He's got his own big mega church. He's got 65 locations where they meet, and he's got over 5,000 in a house church network. I love Eddie because Eddie's like me. He just loves it all. He doesn't get into this stupid stuff about what's the right way to do church. It's what's the right way to be a follower of Jesus, and church just happens as it will happen. Amen?
Amen.
I like that. Get tired of people who think we're going to do church a certain way and that's the end all. Forget the church, people. Focus on Jesus and the church will be fine. Amen?
Amen.
These guys who want to focus on the church, they just want to be a pope. Get over yourself, you know, and just thank God that it's all good that he's put together. But to live a life like he lives, he has to live by faith. I mean, faith is huge. Let me just, there are these three quick verses I just want to read. Luke 18, verse 8, it talks about Jesus is speaking. He says, when I come back, will I find faith? That's almost the same thing as asking, when I come back, will there be people following Jesus? As a matter of fact, Habakkuk in the Old Testament 2 and 4 says, the righteous will live by faith. There's no other way that you can live the Christian life. It has to be by faith. And Hebrews 11, 6 goes so far as to say that it is impossible, impossible to please God without faith. Faith is a firm conviction that God is in control. And I think about the Philippian jailer. And you know, Paul and Silas get thrown into jail in Philippi because there's this lady who's demon-possessed. And she's going around and she's predicting the future and doing all kind of sorcery, and these people are funding her. Well, this lady gets delivered, and she no longer has those demonic powers, and these guys that are funding her are upset because it's dried up their money supply, and they're freaking out. So it gets Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And so here's what happens in the jail. When they had struck them with many blows and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to stand guard securely over them. Now, here's what you need to understand. Had those prisoners escaped, it would have meant the life of that jailer. So this is serious stuff. And so they're being put in jail. They've been beaten. This is a very serious setting. How would you feel if you'd been beaten for following Jesus? You're hanging in there. I don't know about you, but at best, I would be praying hard. God, be with me. If it's my time, let it be quick. Don't let them torture me so I don't give in. You know, Lord, get it over fast, whatever. Verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. They're crazy. These were charismatic Christians. They should have been serious and somber, but no, they're celebrating. They're praising God. They're having an incredible worship time in the midst of their suffering. Suddenly there came a great earthquake. And the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open. He got his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, don't harm yourself, for we are all here. Now, That's significant. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Now look, some of those prisoners were in jail because they needed to be there. Why didn't they get up and run? These were not very good crooks. They missed their moment. But they see these two guys who've had the tar beaten out of them. There's this sense that God is present and nobody wants to move because they've never encountered the living God like this. So Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're still here. Verse 29. And he called for lights and he rushed in and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought him out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, this is huge. The guy is going to kill himself because the prisoners have escaped, he thinks. And he knows he's going to die, so he'd rather die at his hands than the Romans. But now he, in a heartbeat, he's heard him singing, he's experienced this, he knows there is something to this God. Now he confesses a faith that's going to cause him to be killed. Do you understand what's happening? He's a dead man because he thinks they've escaped. Now he's a dead man because he's going to commit the same crime that Paul and Silas have that's ultimately going to get him in trouble. Wow. What in the world is going on? What was it about this gospel that changes him? And they spoke the word of the Lord with him together. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household, and brought them into his house and set foot before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. In other words, the whole household was baptized. Guys, do you get a picture of what's going on here? This guy immediately acknowledges who God is. He believes in him. He accepts Christ. He's baptized. This is huge. Utterly huge. What is faith? How does it work? Let me ask you something. Let's pretend like we're at a football game and it's the Super Bowl. And it's the Cowboys against the Steelers, who we're a lot better anyhow. But let's pretend like we're playing the Super Bowl and we're there and we're with them. And I want you to just pretend like you're listening by radio, okay? And I want your emotions to well up. I want you to do what you would do if you're in a room with a bunch of guys or a bunch of gals or whatever you're going down the road. And I want you to play by play, just to stay with me on this. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. And it's Romo, and he's got the ball. Oh, no, he's falling back. He can't seem to get it off. He's running backwards. He ought to at least fall down. But no, he's running back. Oh, no, he's going back to the 10, the 5. They've almost got him. But no, he comes around the corner. Oh, no, there's a guy in front of him. He runs over him. He's at the 10. He's at the 20. He's at the 30. He's picking up speed. Oh, my word, people. Yeah. The Cowboys are blocking for him. He's got it to the other side. He's over the goal line. The game is over. Cowboys won it. Now I want to give you, hey, who said that? Hey, dog, you're in Texas now. Don't mess with me. You may have come from Yankee up north or California out west. Don't mess with Texas. Well, there's something we're more passionate about in football than that, Eddie. Texas is a country in itself. Did you know, Eddie, we're the only country that bought our freedom in blood. Louisiana was a country, but she paid a quarter to get to be a country. We died with our blood. Amen? Back to God. So let's just think about it a minute. Now, give me your emotions as this one comes down. They're about to go in. Third and goal. Romo drops back. He's got the ball. He's running backwards. The cowboy line has fell down. 10 people are chasing Romo. He should fall down, but no, he's going back. He's going back. He's going over the goal line. He should have stopped. He's over their goal line, and now they're going to get a touchback in 2 points. That ain't how we do it, guys. Now listen to me. What did you just do? You responded emotionally. When it went good, what did you do? You shouted for joy. When it went bad, what did you do? You cried for misery. You follow me? That's how the world works. The economy's bad. What do we do? It's good. What do we do? You know, we've just come out of, minus the last 18 months, 10 years of some of the most incredible prosperity in the history of America. Did you know that? But did you know during that same 10-year period, charitable giving was half as much as it was during the Great Depression? We just wound up with a whole lot more money and a whole lot more stinginess. Are you with me? You hear what I'm talking about? Why wouldn't God want to shake our core and our foundations to get us to come back to Him? Why wouldn't He want to say, where do you put your faith in? What is your God? So our response should be, when things are going good, to clap, but not to go all to pieces, because we know God's in control. And when things are going bad, to stand firm in our faith and not freak out and not whine and mourn and moan and groan, but to know God is in control. But the only way that can work is for faith to operate in your life. That's it. That's it. So the question is, how does faith operate in your life? Eddie has some fascinating views on that. Share with him, Eddie, what you shared with him this morning.
Yes, I believe, Bob, faith, the word pistis for faith in the Greek word is a noun. That means faith is a substance. So one day the disciple failed to cast out demon out of the boy. And then Jesus said this to them, "Oh, you faithless generation." See, the word faithless is apistos. That means have no faith. So faith is not what you try to believe. You try hard to believe. Faith is something imparted in your spirit by God Himself. This is what Jesus taught about faith.
So wait, back up. You're saying faith is imparted. I thought faith was something you built up inside yourself.
You know, the prosperity teaching, they used to teach us, you know, faith is something like mental simulation, suggestion. You can make it by your own strength. But then Jesus said the solution, He said in Matthew 17, verse 20, when the disciple asked Him privately why they couldn't cast out of the demon, out of the boy. So Jesus said this, because of your unbelief. See, again, your unbelief. This is apistis. Apistia. So He said, for assuredly I say to you, this is the solution. If you have faith, not try to believe hard, but if you have faith, then as a mustard seed, then you will say to this mountain, be removed, and the mountain will be moved. Wow. So He said, then you will say, not you can say to this mountain, you will, if you have faith.
Whoa, so that's huge. So what you're saying is, it's not even the amount of faith,
yes,
it's the presence of any faith.
Yes. That's why,
that's
this is
heavy.
My understanding, Bob. God has a huge faith. We call it mega faith. But if He wants you to do something, He will impart a part of the little faith of the God's mega faith. And that's called the faith like a mustard seed. Even the smallest part of God's mega faith, if it imparted in your spirit, you can do mighty things. You can move mountain. Powerful, is that?
You know, that's exciting, because here's what it means. If you feel like you don't have much faith, just a little faith, it's irrelevant. Do you understand? Now faith is responding to what He's placed inside of us. It's not me convincing myself of something else. That is good.
Yes.
All right. Let me give you two things. Eddie's going to give you one thing. Here's the first thing. Aggressive faith believes in God's goodness. So that little bit of faith that you may have, that you want to see operated, that's like a mustard seed to see a mountain moved or a challenge that you're facing, aggressive faith has to believe in God's goodness. What does Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In other words, he doesn't say, here's the apologetics of who God is. Here's how I want you. He just says, believe, and he believes. Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament, how that Moses in the book of Deuteronomy and other places would give a long litany, a list of all these things that had happened through the history of Israel. And he would say, now, follow God and these good things will happen. And if you read the Psalms, over and over again, David in the Psalms does the same thing. He says, talks about how God created the world and how he made man and how man sinned, but you know, God forgave man. And all throughout the Psalms, it's all this history of God working in Israel. And then if you follow the New Testament, what do we see happening with Peter on the day of Pentecost? He gives a long history going all the way back to Judaism, bringing it all the way up to Jesus. What does Stephen do at his stoning? The exact same thing. What does Paul do as he writes before King Agrippa? The exact same thing. You would think it's a boring sermon. History 101, we know that stuff. Why are you telling us? It's not about history. What he's doing is he's describing the credibility of God. In other words, it's your believing in God based upon what he's done. Confidence in two things, God's character and God's motive. Confidence in God's character and his motive, and it's through the stories that we see his character and we get his motives. And so the context is he's faithful and therefore trustworthy, which means there is no such thing as blind faith. You hear me? That's the whole point of all these stories. It's not a blind faith. It's a faith that you can see. It's a historical faith. But the problem is sometimes we really don't trust God's character and his motives. Some of you have a perception that God wants to get you so that he can make your life miserable, make you marry a disgusting person, and do something you don't want to do for him. We have such a small view of God. Such a negative view. Let me tell you something. God is so much bigger than that. You have to have confidence. I was on the airplane when Nikki and I were flying over to the Middle East not long ago, and as I was in my aisle seat, the lady came with the cart, and she was serving different things, and she had a big old coffee pot that was sitting right there, and she was working hard, and she accidentally knocked that coffee pot literally. It opened up and the whole pot of coffee just fell straight in my lap. And I mean, it was scalding hot. And everybody just stood there stunned. And finally I said, move people, I got to get out of this seat. And so she moved the cart where I could get out. And I mean, it hurt. But one good thing happened. Listen to me. When I got ready to go on the plane, I had my clothes picked out, what I could do so I can pack as little as I can. I love to pack light, don't you? It's a real adventure for me to take 3 changes of clothes and make it for 2 weeks. I love that. If you just shake things in the wind a little bit, nobody will ever know. And I love that. And my wife's always getting mad at me about it. But I love to do that. And so I wore the jeans and they were thicker. And so it didn't hurt me as bad as it would have. Do you know what God was doing? God was watching out for me. Guys, let me tell you something. There are things God is doing for you you don't even know about. There are wrecks that have been prevented. There are financial. You're grabbing about your finances. I was sad when I lost 40% of mine, but thank God he left me 60%. Amen? Hey, we can all go to McDonald's. Listen, it doesn't matter. God is in control. And when that lady kept coming by the cart, every time she'd do see me, she'd apologize. I'd say, that's all right, lady. Keep going. Keep going. I didn't trust her. We got back on the plane to come back. I want to make sure that stewardess wasn't on that same flight. She wasn't. I said, thank you, Jesus. Now listen to me. This faith is present so that we can see God at work. Second of all, aggressive faith, trust in God's presence. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Faith has become personal. He falls down before him. He says, what do I need to do to be saved? Immediately, he's ready to follow God. He knows that God is present. What's the opposite of that? Fear and anxiety. So what is it? It's calm knowing God's sovereignty. What sovereignty means is God is in control. He's the king of everything. He's the ruler. You can have confidence in him. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but even with the very temptation itself, will provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. What does that mean? It means whatever you are going through, you can handle it. Some of you think, God, this is too hard. Some of you are upset. You're saying, God, where are you? You forgot about me. You've walked out. Where are you? He's right there. See, he's not going to let anything happen to you that's going to destroy you. And they can kill Eddie's body, but he's going to get a new body. Amen?
Amen.
It'll be younger. It'll be more handsome. It'll be, I mean, he's going to get a new body. Yes. Guys, let me tell you something. Listen to me. When you go through junk in life, it's God's way of saying, this is your moment. This is your opportunity to see me come through. This is your chance to grow. You know what happens when you come through that and you make it? Even if you're clawing and you're just barely making it, when you get to the other side, do you know what happens? God's going to give you strength, and you're going to look at it and go, that wasn't any big deal. Why was I fretting over that so much? And then you know what else is going to happen? You're going to be ready to go to a next level of maturity. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to shake us of our fall. We're going through an economic earthquake. He's trying to shake off the shackles of our false god of money. We worship George on that $1 bill. And he's trying to get his allegiance back. So it has to be this sense of faith, that trust that God's in control and his presence is sufficient. Third and finally, aggressive faith obeys God's call, so that when you get to that point, you're obeying what he says, you're following him. Calling requires two things: hearing and responding. What does that look like, Eddie? Talk to us about that.
I think faith imparted when we hear God's word, when we accept what we call the Rhema word of God. In the time of difficulties, usually that is the best time. We come closer to God. When we come closer to God, God given us the Rhema word. And when he gave us that Rhema word, it became faith in our life. So in every callings of God, God will give you the specific faith for you to accomplish the calling. So I encourage all of you to have specific faith for your calling. And I believe if he call you, he will give you specific faith, and also by that faith he will guide you, he will protect you, and he will provide for all of your needs. You know, in Indonesia, it's not easy if we believe in Jesus, but this is what I believe about. You know, I believe if my job is not accomplished yet, nobody can kill me. Even one piece of my hair, nobody can take it from me, because God is sovereign. So I believe that. Because of that, sometimes I face fear in this, you know, difficulty times, persecution. But then I activate the faith, because small faith or little faith is the faith we don't want to use it. So God wants us to use the faith. Faith is there already, so we need to use it. So in the time of difficulties, this is the opportunity for us to be called by God and act and answer the needs of the society, of our city. I'll give you one very good example of a young man within our networks. His name is Simon. You know, one day we mentor a church to be kingdom-driven church. So this church, they talk about the kingdom for about 2 years. And this man, this young man, he got the calling. And God spoke to him. God said, Simon, your calling is to go to the domain of social domain. I call you to heal crazy people. I mean, screw loose, mental illness people. He's total normal, okay? Totally normal. So one day, and then when he got that faith, he begins to respond. He begins to do something. You know, one day God said to him, you must do something to heal the mental illness people. So he brought three of them to his house, cleaned them up, served them, begins to pray and fasted for them. And to his surprise, all these three person healed. totally healed. So one day the pastor found it out. And he said, Simon, you healed 3 people. Oh, you should give testimony to the whole church. So he gave testimony and all the church members crying. They were so touched. And then the pastor said, all of you in different other domain, if you want to help this ministry, right after this service, come and see Simon. And you know, the rich people, the business people from the domain of business came and said, Simon, we need not only to heal these 3 persons, we need to heal all of the crazy people in our city. We will finance it. If you heal them, we will provide a job for them. One businessman, Bob, he gave $700,000 to open, you know, a factory, shoes factory for these crazy people that heal to work.
Wow.
For the, you know, the poor people to work. And you know what happened? He thought, oh, maybe I'll lose my money. But to his surprise, because of that, in only 1 year, his factory become triple, multiplied. God is so good. And you know what happened? So they went to the whole city and find all the crazy people and bring it and heal them. And you know what happened? Almost all of them heal. Almost all. And after they heal, you know, if they you ask them, what's your name? They forgot their name. They were Muslim. Almost all of them were Muslim. So they said, I forgot my name. Oh, it's okay. We'll give you a new name. You, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all the Bible names. Give it, just give the Bible name. But the pastor said, please don't give one name. You cannot give one name. Jonathan, that's my name. And you know what happened? One day, Bob, they presented this ministry, all this ministry, you know, the kingdom-driven ministry, to the governor. The governor came, the mayor came, and one of the minister of our country came. You know, when they presented this, the governor cried, the mayor cried. He said, you know, we never seen a ministry like this. We never seen a church like this. We like this church. And they said this, we, even the governor, we could not do this. But this church can do it. I love this church. I want to encourage you, continue to do this. This is what we need.
Wow.
But then, Bob, there was one very radical Muslim, the leader of like the Al-Qaeda. He's one of the network of the Al-Qaeda. He didn't like this because they thought, oh, this is, you know, you Christianize them. So one day he came to the pastor and said, Pastor, stop this. If you don't stop this, we'll kill you. We will kill you. And you know what happened? The pastor and all the church members pray, God, help us, God. God, what to do? And you know, God answered their prayer. Something happened in the midst of his family, this radical Muslim. Suddenly, one of his family become crazy. So he didn't know what to do because one of his family become so wild. He took a sword, samurai sword. He began to threat people, you know, and then he began to kill people. And everybody in the village scattered around and very afraid. And even he came to this Muslim leader and said, I'll kill you. And then he pulled out his samurai sword and he cut off 2 of his goat's head in front of this, you know, of this Muslim leader. So this Muslim leader didn't know what to do. And suddenly, he remembers Simon. He remembers Simon can heal. So he contacted the pastor through another government man. This government man was in the side of the church, with the church. So this government man said, hey, this leader said to you, pastor, to send Simon to heal this man. But I think teach him a lesson. Don't go there first, you know. But the pastor said, oh, okay, we will send Simon. So what happened? You know, they sent Simon and very powerful. This crazy man, he was so wild, nobody can tame him, you know. He tried to kill people. But Simon has the faith and calling. He has the anointing. You know, when he call crazy people just come. So this crazy man tried to kill. And Simon just show up. And he said, hi. You know, this crazy man, he dropped off the shot. And then Simon said, come. And this crazy man come. And then he just hugged him and said, let's go for lunch. Hallelujah. And then he prayed for this crazy man. The crazy man healed. Hallelujah. Amen. And this Al-Qaeda leader was so shocked. We'll show you the presentation.
Pop it up there, guys. Yes. Watch this. We didn't get to do this in the first.
Several minutes so that you can know what are this church doing.
Translate for me.
Hear the sound. The sound.
We must love one another.
Worshiping.
See, these are all the crazy people in that city.
Hear the sound.
They go after them, hundreds of them in this city. You will see. When Simon, this is Simon, when he called the crazy man, see, they follow him. This is Simon. He's a simple man. Even the government cannot help them. They were rejected by the family, rejected by the society. They bring them to houses and heal them. They clean them. See, they obey. They just follow them. This is Simon. And Simon only used prayer and fasting technique. No counseling, no medication. And he healed almost all of them. 99% healed. See, you can't cut the nails because so thick. They love them, heal them. Only about 2 weeks, they already get their conscious. You see how powerful if you have faith. How powerful if you obey God's calling in the kingdom of God. You will have the anointing to do the will of God. This is faith. You can remove mountain. You can move the mountain. They burn all their old clothes. And this, after 2 weeks.
Amen. Tangannya begini. Matius sudah sehat.
Matius already healed.
Matius sudah sehat.
So he said the same thing. I'm healed now. This is Simon. So he said, I only use simple techniques, pray and fasted every day for them. And God healed them. You know, there was one psychologist, he said, I have practicing psychology for almost my whole life. I never heal one crazy person. But this, he said, very powerful. See, they give testimony. This, they already healed. Shalom, I want to thank you for this church.
Gideon, Aritonang,
because of this church, I'm healed. And because of the people in this church who love me and care for me and pray and fasted for me, that's why I'm healed. Thank you very much for Jesus who healed me. And if you now go to this city, you will almost find no more crazy people. Hallelujah. God Amen. Is so good.
Now, we want to talk about desperate times. I don't see anybody in this room like the people we were seeing on that screen a minute ago. You know how the firemen and policemen got well after 9/11? By serving others. You want to know how you get over your sense of desperation? You realize that you're not the only thing going on. It's not just about you. And you serve outside yourself. How many of you are here today and you're desperate for God? Desperate for Him. That's what matters. If you're here this morning and you want to see that faith imparted into you so that you can, no matter how small your faith is, have the courage to follow God. You've got to be willing to acknowledge that He's God. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Repent, which means to turn away from your old ways. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It means you're starting that journey. And walk with Him, acknowledging that He's God. He'll come in and change your heart. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior this morning, I want to give you a chance to do that. Would you all just bow your heads? Now, if you're a believer this morning and you have this sense of desperation, I'm just going to invite you this morning to put your trust in Him once again, just to say, God, I've not trusted in You nearly like I should have. I want to invite you to do that. If you're a believer and you know Him, just remember His consistency to you. But if you're not, you want to give Him your heart, just tell Him right now, Jesus, I acknowledge that You are God. And I ask You to come inside my heart and my life. I give You control. From this day forward, I'm going to walk with You, to live for You, to count for You, to the best of my ability. Amen. And if you gave your heart to Christ this morning, I want you to take that guest form. I want you to fill it out, and I want you to put it in the offering plate. We want to talk to you. We want to see you grow in your faith. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. Only our ushers move, please. Eddie, we appreciate you coming. And when I was in Vietnam last time, I got this T-shirt because I knew you were speaking, and it says Indonesia. And so I want to give that to, no, Eddie. I want to give Eddie more than a T-shirt. Do you? I'm serious. Now, it doesn't make any sense at all for us to take up a special offering. The economy's bad. But here's what I've learned. We're not driven by man's economy, but by God's economy. Amen? So the first thing I'm going to ask you to do if you're going to give an offering is to obey God in your tithes and your offerings. You can't just give it wherever you want until you've tithed. That's His. You don't do that, you're robbing God according to the Bible. Hey guys, we need to continue to engage the community like never before. And it takes money. And we're making it. It's tight, but we're making it. I want to challenge you, Northwood, tithe. And that's what this offering is. But when we leave the building, there's going to be ushers at every entrance. And we're going to take up a special offering just for Eddie and Rose, for them to do whatever they want to with it. I want to bless them. Do you? So tithe, and then I want you to make those offering plates run over. These guys are all over the world. They need all the help they can get. And so I want to challenge you just to do that. Would you do that? So when we leave, right now we're going to take up our tithes and offerings and all our Northwood stuff. But when we leave, whatever God lays on your heart, there'll be ushers at the exits. I want you to put in that. That all goes to Eddie and Rose. So I want to challenge you to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Matt, would you lead us?
Father, we do thank You today, God, just for the blessings that You bless us with. And God, we have the opportunity, the privilege to give back to You today. So I pray that we'd be faithful to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.